Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Okay, we are now talking about when it becomes obligatory to fast. So fasting in Ramadan becomes obligatory when one of two things happen. On the night before the 30th of Sha'ban, or the night after the 29th of Sha'ban, after Maghrib in other words, if the crescent of Ramadan is sighted, then the next day is what? Ramadan. And if the crescent is not sighted, then we continue. The next day will be what? Sha'ban still. And then automatically the following day is Ramadan. Okay? There will never be 31 days in Sha'ban. So if one of these two matters happen, then Ramadan begins. So, in Islam, establishing the month, any month, is based on moon sighting. On moon sighting. Primarily. And then secondly, the absence of moon sighting. Does that make sense? In other words, if the moon is not sighted, then the day after the next day will be the first of the next month. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sumu li ru'yatih wa aftiru li ru'yatih." If fast when you see the moon and break your fast when you see the moon. In other words, at the end of Ramadan, you can stop fasting once you have seen the moon. And he said, if it's cloudy, then count 30. Now, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he says that fasting does not become obligatory upon the astronomer by his calculations, nor upon anybody else. So if a person, he has calculated that that the first of Ramadan is going to be on such and such a day, then this does not obligate him to fast. Okay, there's no obligation at all upon him to fast. In fact, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, we know by obligation from the religion of Islam that the act of worship is based upon the sighting of the moon for fasting, for hajj, for the waiting period, for ila, or any other rulings that are attached to the sighting of the moon, and that to base it on the information of a mathematician that the moon can be seen or cannot be seen is not permissible. The texts from the Prophet ﷺ regarding that are numerous. And Ibn Qudama mentions in Mughni that the one who bases his fasting on mathematical calculations, then this is invalid. Okay? So, what we're saying here is that fasting does not depend on mathematical calculations, astronomical calculations. It depends solely on what? Sighting of the moon. On the sighting of the moon. So, even if the moon is there, and when is the moon there? Always. The moon's always there. Okay, so even if the moon is there, right, doesn't mean that obliges you to now fast. Even if you see the moon with binoculars, for example, right, doesn't mean that you are obliged to fast, or with a telescope or whatever. Okay, what is the ruling? Is that you are obliged to fast when the moon is sighted by the naked eye. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sumu li ru'yatih wa aftiru li ru'yatih." He said, "Fast when you see the moon, and stop fasting when you see the moon." In other words, at the end of Ramadan. So, if you don't see the moon, then you don't fast, even if it is possible to be seen. Is that clear? Yes, because the hadith is very clear in this. Ru'yatih, and the word ru'ya means the vision of it, or to be able to see it. And why do we say that binoculars and what have you are not allowed? Like that? Can you see that at the back? Alright? That is not how you You fast based on that. Okay. Because you could use a telescope, you could use satellite, you can use all sorts of things to be able to actually see the moon, which is always there in the sky. Okay, but that's not the issue. Where do you stop? Okay, if you can use binoculars, can you use satellite? Can you use this? Can you use that? It goes back to the naked eye. Is that clear? Right? And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. Whoever witnesses the month, whoever witnesses the month, how do you witness the month? You witness the moon. Whoever witnesses the crescent, the month, then he should fast. Okay? So it goes back to the vision of the moon. So this is a stronger opinion that you have to actually see the moon. And if you think about it, if the Sharia was not so strict on this matter, you know, that we can't follow astronomical calculations. If you think about it, why do you think that it is based on ru'ya, on the vision of the moon, and not just the mere possibility that the moon is there or not, is being able to be seen? Exactly. It is equal for everybody in general, for most people, for them to be able to begin fasting and end fasting. And an example of that is, you know, if you're in a desert, and you don't have your clocks with you or your timetables with you, then you should know when Fajr begins, when Fajr ends, when Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. It's very easy. But nowadays we rely so much on timetables that if one of us was to be put in the situation where you don't have access to a timetable, you wouldn't be able to go outside and see, you know, what is actually happened. How, you know, has Fajr started? Has Dhuhr started? Has Asr started? Okay? Why? Because we rely so much on the calculations. So you take a Bedouin guy who can't read, can't write, he can look at, he can look into the sky, see, is the moon visible that night? If it is, he fasts the next day. If it's not, he doesn't fast. It's as simple as that. Okay? Now, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you see the new moon, start fasting. When you see the new moon, stop fasting. And if the sky is overcast, cloudy, then calculate when it should appear. The word should be estimate, actually. Estimate is a better example, is a better translation. So what happens when you go out on, in Islam, remember, in Islam, a number of issues related to this. In Islam, any worship that is connected to time must be done according to the Islamic calendar. Islamic calendar. Okay? So if somebody says, for example, I'm going to fast. If somebody says, for example, you know, let's say that somebody has to fast two consecutive months. He has to fast two consecutive months for whatever reason. Then he should fast two Islamic months. Okay? Two Islamic months. Not necessarily two Christian months. And unfortunately we've been so embedded in our minds to use the Christian calendar that sometimes we don't even consider it to be Christian. It is a Christian calendar. If somebody asks you your age is not according to the Christian calendar. And that's why in Islam when things are attached to the ages, like for example we said teach your children to pray at 7, it means 7 Islamic years. And each year, Islamic year is about 10 or 11 days shorter than the solar Christian year. Because obviously the Islamic year is based on the lunar cycle, the moon. And so that is approximately going to be 7 years is when the child is 7 in an Islamic year, he's approximately 6 years and, you know, approximately 6 years and 9.5 months, roughly speaking. Okay? So So he's not actually 7 years according to the Christian calendar. Likewise, when he's 10. Okay, and so on and so forth. So all these things go back to the Islamic calendar. Another issue related to that cloudiness. What happens when we see, when we want to, another issue related to this in with regards to Islamic, the Islamic calendar, is that for, in apart from one day, which is an exception, Yawm al-Arafah, apart from that day, all the other days of the year in Islam, we hold that the night comes before the day. Okay, the night comes before the day. So when is Friday night? Thursday evening. Friday night is the night after Thursday day, i.e. Maghrib, after Maghrib. 4 o'clock, you know, in the winter, for example, on a Thursday, after 4 o'clock, let's say, when Maghrib comes in, that is now considered to be Friday night. Friday night. So the night comes before the day. So therefore, the night of the 30th of Sha'ban is what? The night of the 30th of Sha'ban is the night after the 29th day of Sha'ban. Okay? So it's that night is not considered the 29th night. That is the 30th night. It's the night after the 29th day of Sha'ban. Is that clear? So when we say Laylatul Thalathin, the night of the 30th, then obviously we're talking about the night after the 29th day. And this Laylatul Thalathin is also known as Yawm al-Shak. The next day actually is known as Yawm al-Shak, the day of doubt. Why is it called the day of doubt? Yes, because you're not sure, is it Ramadan that day or not? It's called the day of doubt. Yawm al-Shak is, and the night before that is called Laylatul Thalathin, the night of the 30th. Even though it might actually end up being Laylatul Wahid, it's the night of the first. So that's why it's called Yawm al-Shak. Is that clear? The next day. Right. The only exception to this rule is Yawm al-Arafah. Why? Because if a person, after Maghrib, he gets to Arafah, okay, then his Hajj is valid. That's the only exception. Where the night of, so for example, an Ibadah, usually a night Ibadah comes before the actual day. Right? So therefore in this scenario, in that exception, in the night after the day of Arafah, that is considered to be, fulfilled, he would have fulfilled his pillar of Hajj, Arafah. But if he gets there before, as in the actual night before the 10th, then in that scenario his Hajj would not be valid if he didn't end up going again. So that's the only exception to the rule. Anything else, then the night comes before the day. Okay, so now on Laylatul Thalathin, on the night of the 30th, which is the night after the 29th day, people go out, they look for the moon. They go out, and this is a sunnah that really should be done. You go out, you go into, you know, an empty kind of area, slightly away from the towns and cities if you can, so you don't see the lights. And then you look, you actually try to observe with your naked eye, you look for the moon. If it is cloudy that night, if you see the moon, then obviously the next day is what? Ramadan. So that night you'd pray Taraweeh. If you don't see the moon, okay, and it is cloudy, the scholars have differed. What do you do if it's cloudy? Because you can't see the moon. Right? And here this hadith says, And if the sky is overcast, estimate when it should appear. قَدِّرُ. And the word قَدِّرُ has a number of meanings. Calculate, estimate, and so on and so forth. So scholars have differed. What does this word, this phrase mean? Calculate when it should appear. So some scholars said it means calculate Sha'ban to be 29 days and fast the next day, just to be certain. Other scholars said, so based on this opinion, if on that night it's cloudy and you can't see the moon, therefore you fast the next day, whether or not you see the moon, basically. Okay? And another group of scholars said, calculate when it should appear, estimate it, means make Sha'ban 30 days. This is the opposite of the first opinion. And they're saying that actually, you don't fast the next day, right? And then you fast the following day after that. Is that clear? And this is based on other narrations where the Prophet ﷺ said, calculate 30 days when it should appear. So calculate 30 days. So calculate from the beginning of Sha'ban, 30 days. So the word 30 is explicitly mentioned in some narrations. So this seems to be the stronger view. Also, in another narration it states, complete the 30 days of Sha'ban. So you can't get more explicit than this. And so, this opinion seems to be the stronger view. On the 30th night, i.e. the night after the 29th day, if it is cloudy and you can't see the moon, then you calculate Sha'ban as being what? 30 days. So do you fast the next day? No. In fact, there is a narration by Ammar radiallahu anhu who says, whoever fasts on the day of doubt, فَقَدْ عَصَىٰ أَبُ الْقَاسِمِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. He has disobeyed Abu al-Qasim. Who is Abu al-Qasim? The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this sahabi says, whoever fasts on that day, then he has disobeyed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So what does that mean? It's because there's another narration that states that you should not fast a day before Ramadan or 2 days. Okay, which we shall see inshallah, shortly. So when you take all of this evidence together, you conclude that obviously on the night of the 30th, if you can see the moon, what do you do? What do you do? You unsure? What do? You fast. If you can't see the moon, you don't fast. But what if it's cloudy and therefore you can't see the moon? You also don't fast. Okay? Now how many people need to witness the moon? Generally speaking, for any month to be established, you need 2 witnesses. This is based on this hadith. فَإِنْ شَهِدَ شَهِدًا مُسْلِمًا فَصُومُوا وَأَفْطِرُوا. If 2 Muslim witnesses see it, then fast and also break the fast. So generally speaking, this narration indicates that every month needs 2 witnesses. However, there is an exception to this rule, and that is Ramadan. Why? Because there's another narration which says that the people, Ibn Umar says, radiallahu anhumah, the people went out to see the moon. So I informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I saw it. So he saw the moon and he informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I saw it. So he fasted and ordered the people to fast. How many people told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? One. How do we know this? Because they went out to look for the moon. And so only Ibn Umar comes, he says, I have seen the moon, and therefore he ordered them to fast. So, in order to determine Eid, this is the first of what? Which month? Shawwal. Or any other month, Hajj, Dhul Hijjah, any other month, you need how many witnesses? 2. That's for the general rule that we've seen from the other hadith. Then this hadith, the hadith of Ibn Umar, and there's another narration where a Bedouin did the same thing. Okay? Perhaps another time. And so therefore, when you put these in that scenario, in Ramadan only, you only need how many witnesses? 1. Is that clear? Now, there's another issue here. which is not mentioned in your notes. Where should the moon be sighted? Does it have to be sighted in your local area? Or can it be sighted anywhere in the world for the obligation to begin? The obligation to fast begins. And the scholars have differed on this issue. Some scholars have said no matter where it is in the world, if it's seen, then everybody else in the world must fast. And other scholars have said that no, it must be sighted in the local area. And the stronger opinion to me seems to be that it should be sighted in the local area. So, for example, the people of London will fast, and surrounding areas will fast when they see the moon. The people of Manchester will fast on another day. So it's got nothing to do with political borders. It's to do with areas. Is that clear? People of Makkah and surrounding areas to fast when their moon is sighted. People of Riyadh and surrounding areas when that. So major areas. Okay? Why do I believe this to be the stronger view? Well, firstly, Allah says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ. So whoever witnesses the month, let him fast. What is the implicit understanding? Whoever does not, witness and doesn't come under the ruling of somebody else in that area, he should not fast. Is that clear? Yes or no? Yes. Also, the Prophet ﷺ says, صُومُوا لِرُؤْيَتِهِ وَأَفْتِرُوا لِرُؤْيَتِهِ. Fast when you see the moon and break the fast when you see the moon. So this indicates that if you don't see the moon in that area, nobody sees the moon in that area, you don't fast. Okay? Also, a very explicit hadith in this manner is the hadith of Quraib, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah. He went from Sham to Medina. And where he came from, I believe it was Sham, where he came from, they started fasting on Friday. On a Friday. Where the place he went to, Medina, they started fasting on the next day, on Saturday. So when he told them this, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he said, well, we've started fasting on Saturday. And Quraib said, we started fasting on Friday. So Quraib says, أَلَا تَكْتَفِي بِرُؤْيَةِ مُعَاوِيَةِ. Is it not sufficient for you to accept the sighting of Muawiyah, who was in Sham? Okay? And Abdullah ibn Abbas says, La. He says, no, it's not sufficient. In other words, we have to have our own sighting. But he doesn't stop there. If he had stopped there, we could have said this is his ijtihad. Right? This is his opinion. But he continued, he said, هَكَذَا أَمَرَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has ordered us to do. And logically speaking, just like the prayer time, if it's Maghrib in Australia, the sunset, are we obliged to pray Maghrib here? Yes or no? No. Does that mean, oh, we're not united because we didn't pray the same time? Yes or no? No. If the sun sets in Manchester and it hasn't yet set it, or the other way around, if the sun sets in London and it hasn't yet set in Manchester, does that mean the people of Manchester have to now pray Maghrib? No, they have to wait until that sign has come to them in their locality. Right? If they're praying, for example, 10 minutes different, that doesn't mean they're disunited. Okay, so just because, somebody in Pakistan or in Bangladesh or in Saudi Arabia or Australia or America are fasting on a different day or doing Eid on a different day, does that mean now that the Ummah is disunited? No. What is more important is that the people around you in that one locality should be fasting together. Right? That's much more important, just like you should be praying together and so on and so forth. Likewise, let's say if it was possible, that in America they sighted the moon. Right? By this time, Australia is already in the next day. So how could they have fasted that previous day? Does that make sense? Yes? Yes or no? Yes. So then how are we expected to follow the moon sighting which was anywhere in the world. Right? Because then if the people of America were to spot the moon, then that would be the next day in Australia. So how could they do that fast? Likewise, people might say, okay, how come the gates of paradise are open? You know, it has to be the same day, the same time. Well, we could say, okay, Ramadan, even if we were to go with the global sighting opinion, anywhere in the world opinion, right? Then in Australia, Ramadan would still start, you know, for example, 12 hours earlier than in Britain. So that still doesn't solve your question. Does that make sense? Furthermore, Allah tells us that He descends in the last third of the night. But that's different according to different places in the world, doesn't it? Isn't it? Yes or no? So that doesn't mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon His throne in a way that befits His majesty. And then He descends to the lowest, last third of the night, in the way that befits His majesty. Can you understand how? Can you imagine how? Allah, Lord of the world? No. Things that are limited in our minds in this world are not the same in the Akhir and in the Ghaib. They're not limited. So Allah is capable of all things. So this and all these pieces of evidence seems to suggest the stronger view among the scholars is that the sighting must be local. Just like the sighting of the sunset has to be local for your Maghrib time to begin. Okay? However, despite this, there has been a difference of opinion among the scholars for many, many years. And we should be tolerant towards other people's opinions on this matter. And so, on the night of the 30th night, you have your standard boxing match. World War 12. The previous world wars have started from, you know, 12 years ago when the mosque was started. And every year you have the Imam versus Komeiti. And Komeiti versus the general public. And even the general public start taking sides. And the Egyptian wants to follow Egypt. The Pakistani wants to follow Pakistan. The Bengali wants to follow Bangladesh. The guy from Saudi Arabia wants to follow Mecca. And you have all sorts of different opinions. Right? Right or wrong? And some people want to follow Morocco. Because it's the nearest Muslim country and whatever else. So you have all sorts of different opinions among the scholars. And indeed, the non-scholars. And the uncle doesn't want to fast tomorrow because he's going to be hungry and the samosas haven't been made ready for tomorrow, so therefore tomorrow can't be Ramadan. Right? And his wife says, no way is tomorrow Ramadan because my husband's not locked up yet. Okay, so there's all sorts of arguments about why, whether it's Ramadan tomorrow or not. So what is the solution? And then you've got, you know, the doctor Saab who wants to follow astronomical calculations. So you've got all these different opinions. What do we do? What do we do? Okay, we're not going to just simply disregard every single opinion. We might disregard auntie's opinion about her husband not being locked up. But we're not going to disregard the other opinions, the valid opinions, that is. The valid scholarly opinions. So what do we do? Now, if we were in an Islamic state, if the Khalifa follows a specific opinion, then we would simply have to follow that opinion. Okay, we would fast when the Khalifa says, you fast. Okay, if he follows the global opinion and the whole Ummah starts the fasting together, all well and good, we would put our opinion aside of local sighting and we would follow that opinion. Likewise, in the West, in a non-Muslim country, where you don't have an Islamic state, you don't have an Emir, you don't have Muslim ruler, whatever, you know, believe it or not, Brown is not a Muslim. Yet. And therefore, the ideal situation is that we should appoint a Muslim leader, whether he's part of our sect and group and whatever else or not. In these matters of difference of opinion, then we would appoint him to judge and we would follow that viewpoint. Is that clear? That would be the ideal situation. Does that look like it's happening here? Unfortunately not. Okay, unfortunately not. So what do we do? What is the practical thing that we should do? In fact, subhanAllah, you get people in the same household. The parents are doing Eid on one day, the children are doing Eid on another day. And this is a disgrace. This is disgusting. Absolute disgrace. Okay? What's the solution in these countries? Well, we know that unity is one of the greatest requirements in Islam. Okay? وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And hold fast to the rope of Allah together and do not be divided. Do not be divided. There's many examples of this. And Islamic law calls to unity as one of the greatest features and benefits of Islam. So what should we do? What should we do in this scenario? What we should do is follow the majority of Muslims, whatever opinion that they're following in that time. Okay, in that locality, in that area. So if the people are following, for example, Makkah, then follow Makkah. Do whatever the majority of people are doing in that area. If the people are following the local sighting, that's excellent. You know, inshallah, we're following the sunnah and also we're achieving unity. But if they're following the global sighting and that's the general majority of people are doing this, go with that majority. If, for example, they're following, even if they're following a weak opinion, like following Makkah, some scholars hold that you should follow Makkah. Whatever Makkah does, you do. Okay, this is a very weak opinion. I don't believe this to be a strong opinion at all. However, if the majority of Muslims in that land, for example in London and surrounding areas, that seems to be the majority view. Okay, and if that is like the major mosque, like Regent's Park Mosque and many of the major mosques in London, they follow that view. So therefore, the other masajid, the smaller masajid, they should get together and follow the majority view in that land. In that land, okay? And it has been proven in the time of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they would give up their own personal ijtihadi opinion, right, in favor of the greater unity. For example, the famous example where you have Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He believed that because the Prophet ﷺ prayed two rakahs of Dhuhr and Asr and Isha in Mina during Hajj. Then, and Abu Bakr did that and Umar did that radiallahu anhumah. Then we should also pray two rakahs of Dhuhr, Asr and Isha in Mina. In other words, you should shorten your prayers in Mina when you're doing Hajj. However, Uthman radiallahu anhu was of the opinion that the reason Abu Bakr and Umar, and indeed the Prophet ﷺ, the reason they shortened their prayers was because they were travelers. And because Uthman radiallahu anhu had married, he had a family there in Makkah, in that area, he said, I'm not a traveler, so therefore I don't shorten my prayer. Is that clear? But Abdullah ibn Mas'ud held the opinion that no, you must shorten your prayer whether you're a traveler or you're a resident for those days of Hajj in Mina. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ did it. He believed that the ratio decidendi, or the reason for that shortening of the prayer, was because of Hajj. Whereas Uthman radiallahu anhu believed that it was because of what? Traveling, and he's not a traveler. So even though Abdullah ibn Mas'ud criticized the opinion of Uthman, when Hajj came and Uthman led the prayer of four rakahs, how many rakahs did Abdullah ibn Mas'ud pray? He prayed the full four. Did he pray two rakahs and go to the back and start yapping? Okay, no. He prayed the full four. And this is an obligatory prayer. It's an obligatory prayer. And then he was asked about it. How comes you prayed four when you're the one who's, you know, saying this is the wrong opinion? He said, Al-khilafu shar. Differing is worse. And shar means worse, it also means evil. Differing is evil. So in other words, where there is benefit of unity, then that should have the greater precedence in these matters. And he gave up his own personal ijtihad for the sake of a greater unity. People doing Eid together is similar. Starting fasting is similar. Okay? So even though I follow the opinion quite strongly that we should follow local sighting, and I will try my best to convince people about this, so that eventually we can get people to follow the Sunnah in this matter. However, in London, if I was to be in London during Eid, may Allah protect me from that because I live in Makkah. Say Ameen. If I was in London during Eid, okay, what would I do? Would I sit there and, you know, go out there and start looking for the moon myself? I wouldn't do that. I would go with whatever the majority of the people in London are doing, which is that they, at this current moment in time, generally follow the opinion that they should do Eid whenever it is done in Makkah. So it's got nothing to do with, you know, following the Saudis or however people try to politicize this event. It's got nothing to do with, you know, a political issue. It's got nothing to do with even the opinion about following Makkah. I don't even believe that to be a valid or a legitimate opinion. I believe it to be quite a weak opinion. But because of the unity of the Muslims, it is much greater here. We should put our opinion to the side and follow the majority in this case. Is that clear? Yes or no? And one of the proofs of this also, we could say, is the fact that Abu Hurairah reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, the fast is the day that the people fast, that you all fast. And the breaking of the fast is on the day that you all break the fast. And the day of sacrifice is on the day that you all sacrifice. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means when the people are fasting, then fast. When the people are doing Eid, then do Eid. And that's why the scholars have said, many scholars have said, that even if the person sees the moon with his own eyes for the day of Eid, okay, then he should not, he should not go, and they reject his testimony or whatever. He should not. He should pray Eid with the people, according to many scholars. Is that clear? So, Imam al-Tirmidhi says, some of the people of knowledge explain this hadith to mean that fasting and breaking the fast should be done with the jama'ah, or the majority of the people. So you put your opinion aside and you go with the majority of the people in your locality. So in summary, what we should do is either appoint the imam, that's number one, or if that is not possible or it's out of your control, then you go with the opinion of the majority of people in that land. Okay, the next point is fasting immediately before Ramadan. Okay, the day before Ramadan or a couple of days before Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not anticipate Ramadan by fasting a day or two before it, except if it is a fast that a person is following on from. In other words, it's his regular routine. Then let him fast it. This hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim. So, what does this mean? This means that if a person is going to, he usually fasts Mondays and Thursdays. If a person usually fasts on Mondays and Thursdays, and then the day before Ramadan happens to be a Thursday, then it's allowed for him to fast on a Thursday. But if a person doesn't normally fast on Mondays and Thursdays, he doesn't fast on these days, then he should not anticipate Ramadan by fasting a day or two before it. Is that clear? And it's actually haram to do so. And even if it is the day of doubt. Is that clear? Okay. So inshallah we'll continue after the next break. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.